Okay, now we're looking at Matthew chapter 10, and I'm taking the title or the message from what is said in verse 16. And we'll start in our study in Matthew 10, verse 16 down through verse 28. I hope we can get through these verses. But as I started looking over this and trying to find a title for the message, I couldn't get away from what is said in verse 16. And think about this statement. The Lord here has chosen these men. I mean, these are common, ordinary men, just like you, just like me. Some of them were fishers. Some of them had other occupations, but they were sinners, just like you and me, saved by the grace of God. And now our Lord said, I'm going to send you on a mission. I'm going to send you as the sheep of Christ, and I'm going to send you right into the camp of the enemy, the wolves. Now, what can be more perilous for sheep, just naturally speaking, for sheep to dwell among wolves? That's not a good place to be. That's not a good place for a little lamb to be. But our Lord promised that He would provide for them and take care of them. So, sheep among the wolves. That's the title of the message. Now, be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Be sure you understand this warning from our blessed Lord and Savior. Since it is true that this ungodly world of rebels, they hate Almighty God that's revealed in the Holy Word of God. That they don't hate the God of their imagination. But when you confront an unbeliever, an infidel, or an atheist with a true living God, they'll rear up their ugly head against you and try to discredit you any way they can. And they do so because they're angry with God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. I noticed, some of you may have noticed this, but when they elected a new Speaker of the House, and he dared to take into the podium, did you see what he was carrying? He's carrying a Bible. That man is known as someone who reads and believes the Bible. And the infidels and the atheists have already started to attack him. They said the man's insane. Because he carries a Bible? This world hates God. The world of ungodly rebels, in their heart, they hate God. And it's manifest just in a political figure carrying his Bible and laying it down on the pulpit. This man's insane, is what they said. So, expect it in this life. They will hate those who believe the gospel. They will hate those that take a firm, bold, and public stand for the gospel of God concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember what we read in verse 22 of Matthew 10? You shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. You'll be hated for Christ's name's sake. You take a bold public stand for the Lord Jesus Christ, and they'll come out of the woodwork against you. Our Lord, we read earlier in John 15:19, if you are of the world would love his own. But because you're not of the world, I've chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world, they hate you. And the reason they hate you is because they hate God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. Now, these are the words, the commands of our Lord, His personal instruction to His apostles, as He sends them into this hostile world of sinners to preach the gospel. You remember we looked at last week, verse 7 of this same chapter. He said in verse 6, go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, and as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. God is king in all the earth. So he warns them, gives them these instructions. These are also valuable reminders and warning to us or to all those who are sent of God to preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ.
you will not be a popular man among this ungodly world.
You'll be a subject of jokes and ridicule and everything else. But these words also apply to all those who are blessed to hear and believe the gospel of the sovereign grace of God. Persecution will come for Christ's name's sake when you take a public, open stand for the gospel of the sovereign love and sovereign grace of God. You'll have a fight on your hands. You'll have a fight on your hands. Our Lord said, "These words have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In this world you shall have trouble, persecution." Ah, he said, "But be of good cheer, I've overcome. The Lord has promised to never leave us or to forsake us. He's promised to always be with us when he sends us our trial. If you read over in Matthew 28, and sometime we'll get there, Lord willing, but the risen Lord, before he ascends to glory, he tells his apostles, "I have all power in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel, and know this, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world." The Lord said, "I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you." His grace is sufficient for us in each trial that we have. When the apostle Paul prayed not once, not twice, but three times for that thorn in the flesh to be removed, that messenger of Satan to buffet him. Well, there's a man who had a lot of trouble, didn't he? Paul was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked, imprisoned. Trouble. And he prays, "Lord, save me from this trouble." And you know what the Lord said? "My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient." The apostle Paul was beaten and persecuted so much. And the Lord was so gracious to him that he provided him with a traveling doctor. Dr. Luke traveled along with Paul. And as Paul was beaten and shipwrecked, he would minister to him the best he could to patch him up. From one city he was persecuted, and he goes to another city and persecuted again. Stoned one time at Lystra, stoned to death, drug out by the heels as a dead man. The Lord raised him up, and he went right back into that city and told him the truth again. Persecution will come for the gospel's sake. But our Lord said he'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. He said his grace is sufficient for these things. Now, let's look at verse 16 for a moment. "Behold, I send you forth as sheep." Now, who's sending them? Who's the one who's sending them? The commission they have and received as apostles is the Lord of glory himself. "I send you." I send you on this mission, very important mission, to preach the gospel. "But I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves." That's a dangerous place. Perilous times. Oftentimes, the Lord calls his covenant children his sheep. Remember? He said, "I lay down my life for the sheep." In John chapter 10, don't turn, let me just read this to you. You're familiar with this. Our Lord, as he preached many times publicly to those Jews, they came round about him and said, "How long do you make us to doubt? If you be the Christ, tell us plainly." And he said, "I told you, but you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me, but you believe not because you're not of my sheep." That's why they didn't believe. He said, "My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither can any man pluck them out of my hand." So the Lord often refers to his people as sheep, totally dependent upon the shepherd, the good shepherd, to take care of the sheep. We read in John 15 a moment ago, when the Lord gives his apostles the last instruction, he said, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and I ordained you to be an apostle." Now, there's just two kinds of people in this world. Did you know that? There's just two kinds of people in this world, saved and lost. There's two kinds of people in this world. There's sheep and there's goats. There's tares and there are wheat. There's the vile and the precious. In the end of the world, and I tell you, the end of the world is coming. The Lord will separate the sheep from the goats and the tares from the wheat. He said, I'll put the sheep on my right hand and the goats on the left. And I'll say to my sheep, enter in to the joy of the Lord, the inheritance that I have for you. But the Lord is the one who makes the distinction. It's grace who's made us to differ. Now he said, be ye therefore wise as serpents, harmless or simple as doves. That is, we don't use deceiving means to preach the gospel of Christ, but plainly and simply, with simplicity, we use words pointing sinners to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a simple man. I'm a simple man. I like simple things. Just tell me plainly the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a sinner. He's the great Savior. He's the only one that can put away my sin. So we're determined to preach Christ and Him crucified. And Paul said this, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, with simplicity, but as of God in the sight of Christ, inside of God, as of God in the sight of God, we speak of Christ. And we do it with simplicity, with simplicity. Now, you might not believe what I'm preaching, but I hope you at least, I use words that you will at least understand in your head what I'm saying. For we preach not ourselves, but we preach the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Neither is there salvation in any other, no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, look at verse 17 and 18 in Matthew 10. Beware. Beware. Beware of these wolves. Beware of men. Now, he's talking about ungodly men. He's talking about religious ungodly men. For they will deliver you up to the councils, the religious councils, and they will scourge you in their synagogues, and you shall be brought before governors and kings for my sake, for the gospel's sake, for testimony against them and the Gentiles as well. Beware of these men. You remember our Lord described them. Turn back to Matthew 7. Remember this scripture, where he says, beware, verse 15, Matthew 7, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, what are they? Ravening wolves. So beware, beware, be careful, be careful. Paul, when he writes in Philippians 3, he calls them dogs. He said, beware of dogs. He's not talking about a four-legged dog. Now, oftentimes you see that sign in somebody's yard, don't you? Beware of dog. The dog bites. Paul's talking about two-legged dogs. Beware of dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Talking about religious evil workers. Beware of those who promote circumcision for salvation. Who say that salvation depends upon what you do. This ungodly, religious, lost world, religious, lost men who hate the truth of the gospel would rather embrace a lie and hide in the refuge of lies and beat up on those who tell the truth. They will beat up on you in their religious assemblies. They will deliver you up to civil authorities for punishment. You look back through church history, how many believers died, burned to the stake, or put in a gunny sack and thrown in a river with a bunch of rocks so you drown or have their head removed. Remember John the Baptist? How did he die? At the hands of religious men who crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. They went out and held a council how they might destroy him. It was the religious people, wasn't it? They will beat up on you in their religious assembly, their synagogue. They will deliver you up to civil authorities for punishment. Because of the testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was true in the apostles' day, wasn't it? Judas hanged himself. Those other 11 men, including Paul, all died by execution. By execution. It was true in the apostles' day. It was true in the early church, wasn't it? Oh, how they suffered for the gospel. It was true in the day of the reformers, Martin Luther, John Calvin, John Huss, John and Zwingli, and these other men who gave their lives for the gospel. So what the Lord is saying here is true. It came to pass. It came to pass in their day. In their day, it came to pass. Now look at verse 19 and verse 20. Verse 19 and verse 20. But when they deliver you up. Now it's not a question of if they deliver you up. You see that? When. When they deliver you up. That is before their council and in their synagogue. Don't take a thought. You won't have time to prepare a sermon. They didn't have time to prepare a sermon. Now I've worked on this message for 4 days. 4 days I worked on this message. It may not come out that way. But I work on these messages to try to get them down to where we can get a hold of what's being said. But when they were delivered up before the council, before the religious men, our Lord said, don't take a thought. Don't even think about what you're going to say. In that very hour that you stand before that council, I will give you the words to say. Take no thought on how or what you shall speak. For it shall be given you in that same hour what you shall speak. Now, some men who are in the ministry use this as an excuse not to study and to prepare. That's not what's being taught here. He's telling these men when they're arrested suddenly and taken before the council, you won't have time to prepare what you're going to say. But he said, I'm going to give you the words. I'm going to give you the words to say. What he said, verse 24, it's not you that speaketh, but the Father, the Spirit of the Father, which speaketh through you. The Lord has chosen the means to declare His gospel through sinners saved by the grace of God. We are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled unto God. God sends forth His ambassadors. The wolves, our Lord said, the wolves speak of their father, the devil. He said that in John chapter 8. You are of your father, the devil. And you promote the devil's lie. The sheep speak of their father, our heavenly father, don't we? The Lord told Peter to feed the sheep. Feed the sheep out of love. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Well, feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Well, feed my lambs. Peter, do you really love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Feed my sheep. And then the Apostle Paul, when he gave those last words of instruction to the elders at Ephesus, said, feed the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The Lord speaks to his people through his word by his servants. Now look at verse 21. And he's talking about this trouble that will come. And I've experienced this in my own family. Some of you may have too. And brother shall deliver up brother to death. This is a matter of death. And father, the child. And the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. Now that's pretty serious, isn't it? There will be division among families over the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to see in a lesson maybe next week. Look at verse 34 and verse 35. Matthew 10, verse 34. Think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I'm not come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be of his own household. Divisions come over the gospel. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ will divide. It will divide brother, sister, father, son, mother, daughter. It will divide. We have a scriptural record on that, don't we? Don't we? The first murder recorded in Scripture in Genesis chapter 4 was over how God saved sinners. Abel brought the blood sacrifice of the lamb, picturing Christ our substitute. Cain, his brother, he brought the best he had. Some say that he was a turnip farmer. You can't get blood out of a turnip. But God had no pleasure in that offering of Cain. Offering of Cain. So what did Cain do? Cain rose up and killed his brother Abel over how God saved sinners. Abel brought that blood sacrifice of a lamb pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. The first murder recorded in human history is over how to approach God. Over how God can be just and justify the ungodly. Only through the blood atonement of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you take a bold public stand for that. And you will not be a popular man. Not in your family, not in your community. You take an uncompromising stand on how God saves sinners. And you'll hear from the enemies of the gospel. This hatred vented out against believers, verse 22. This hatred vented out against believers in verse 22. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. There will be divisions. There will be hated. There will be hatred vented out against believers. And it will be manifested for one particular reason. You see what the reason is right there? In verse 22, for my name's sake. His name. They hate his name. That's why they called him Beelzebub. For my name's sake. Because of the gospel of the sovereign grace of God, freely given to undeserving sinners, by the name which is above every name, his name declares who he is and what he's accomplished. And when he gives freely salvation to sinners, undeserving sinners, freely by the sovereign grace of God, men will hate that message. Now, for my name's sake, who is the Lord Jesus Christ? He's the Lord. He's Lord of heaven and earth. He's Lord of all things. He's not Lord by something we do. God made that same Jesus whom you crucified. God has made him both Lord and Christ. We acknowledge him as Lord. We bow to him as Lord. We receive him as Lord. But we don't make him Lord. God beat us to it. God decreed that he is Lord. So for his name's sake, he'll be hated because he is the Lord of all. He's the Lord of the harvest, as we read in chapter 9, verse 38. He's the Lord of the harvest. He's Lord of salvation. And then he's the Christ of God. He is, the Christ of God is the anointed Messiah. The whole Old Testament says someone is coming. Someone is coming. God's going to raise up a prophet. God's going to raise up a priest. God's going to raise up a king. King of kings and Lord of lords. And the testimony of the gospel is, he's here. He's here. The Lord Jesus Christ, he has come. He's the anointed Christ of God. When the Lord asked Peter, whom do you say that I am? You remember what he said? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Remember our Lord said, you're a blessed man. You're a blessed man. Flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father which is in heaven. For his name's sake, he's the Lord, he's the Christ, and his name is Jesus. Savior, that's what that means. Savior. Emmanuel, God with us. God our Savior. Call his name Jesus. He shall save his people from their sin. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to do what? To save sinners. He came to save sinners by the sacrifice of himself. And then it says in that verse 22, he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. Those sinners who truly are justified by his grace will persevere in the faith. They will continue in the faith because they are preserved and kept by the power of God. We are not of them that draw back, but them who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, here's a scripture that tells us both about perseverance and preservation. Perseverance and preservation. He said, Jeremiah 32:40, I will make an everlasting covenant with them I will not turn away from them to do them good. He preserves. But I'll put my fear in their heart, and they shall not depart from me. That's perseverance. We persevere in the faith. We continue in the faith. These all died in faith because we're preserved by the power of God. Now look at verse 23. But he said, when they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For verily I say unto you, you shall not have gone over the city till the Son of Man be come. Disciple is not above his master, nor servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they call the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household Beelzebub? Now that word Beelzebub was not a nice word. It's a word that the Jews used to discredit him and to discredit his ministry. Our most sovereign Lord rules over all things in this world to His glory and to the good of His church. Even the persecution of believers serve that purpose. Now, we studied in the book of Acts. You remember when John and Peter were arrested and beaten in their synagogue because they preached the gospel of God and they were commanded not to teach and preach anymore in His name? What did they do? They went out in every city, publicly and privately, in the temple and every house, they went preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's found in Acts chapter 5, verse 40, 41, 42. Another example of that is in Acts chapter 8, when Stephen was stoned in Acts chapter 7, and a young man by the name of Saul of Tarsus, the Pharisee, held the coats of those who stoned Stephen to death, calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says in chapter 8, the church was persecuted and they were scattered everywhere throughout all that region, and they went everywhere preaching the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So even the Lord uses that persecution to preach the gospel all over this world. We see that going on, especially in the ministry of the Apostle Paul. In this city and fleeing to another city. He preached the gospel into one particular city. And usually there are two things that happen. A riot, usually, or a revival broke out. Sometimes both at the same time. And when he was persecuted in this city, he just went and left to another and went to another city, shook off the dust of his feet, and went to another place. The early church was faithful to preach the gospel until the Lord Jesus Christ came and destroyed Jerusalem. That's what it means there when it said, till the Son of Man come. Now, in 70 A.D., this is some 40 years after the Lord Jesus Christ died for the sin of His people. In 70 A.D., the Romans came and totally destroyed Jerusalem and Israel as a nation. But that's not the first time it happened. Remember our study through the book of 1 Kings and 2 Kings, and in the book of Jeremiah and the book of Lamentation, in about 600 years before the Lord Jesus Christ came, what did the Babylonians do? We see that repeated history going on right now, don't we? Iran, Iraq, Syria. What did the Babylonians do in 600 B.C., 600 years before the Lord came? They came to that city of Jerusalem in that area and totally destroyed the temple, took all those holy vessels, Nebuchadnezzar and all them, carried it back to Babylon, including King Zedekiah, king of Israel. You see, it's not the first time these things have happened. It won't be the last time that these things happened either. It happened again in the year 70 A.D. The Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem. And I wrote this down, and I thought about this because it's so prevalent in the news today. What's going on in Israel today is a picnic compared to what the Lord did in that day in Babylonian captivity in the year 70 A.D. and what will happen again when the Lord comes back to destroy this world. What's going on over there today is nothing new.
It's nothing new. And it will go on and on and on. There will be no peace. He said, I didn't come to bring peace. He didn't come to bring peace among men. He came to bring peace with God in Christ through His blood atonement for His covenant people. That's why He says there, I didn't come to send peace on earth, but a sword. Don't look for peace among men. Human history, if you study history, human history is a study of wars. Wars and wars and wars. The Civil War, the World War One, World War Two, and we're about to get into World War Three. I'm not making any predictions, but this could be the beginning of the end. The Lord may come back. He said, in the day you think not, the Son of Man cometh. He said, look up, for your redemption draweth nigh. We should look for the Lord Jesus Christ every day. He's coming again. We're to look, keep looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 24 and 25, the disciple is not above his master, nor a servant above his Lord. It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master. I want to be a disciple of the Lord. He is my master. And the servant as his Lord. If they've called the master of the house by this wicked name, Beelzebub, which means the prince of devils, how much more shall they call them of his household? I've been called some ugly names. And that should be expected. That's be expected. And the Lord is telling these men, since it is true that this ungodly world hates the Lord and Master of all things, surely they will hate those who declare the gospel of the sovereign grace of God. Turn one page and I'll give you an example of this in Matthew 12. When the Lord healed this blind and dumb man and cast out the devil in Matthew chapter 12, and the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of David? Is not this the Messiah? But when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does cast out devils by Beelzebub, the prince of devils. So if they called the Lord the devil, don't be surprised if people call you by ugly names. The Jews here used the most vile name of the god of the dung hill. The Philistines had a god they called the god of the flies. The Philistines. David slew Goliath. Who was Goliath? A Philistine. A Palestinian. Children of Ishmael. Isaac. Abraham had two sons, Isaac and Ishmael. And they've been at war for thousands of years. And it will be until the Lord returned. Verse 26, fear them not. Fear them not, therefore. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, and nothing hid that shall not be known. He said, what I tell you in the darkness, that you speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that you preach upon the housetop. Preach upon the housetop. Fear them not. Beware of false prophets, but don't fear them. If we would serve God, we must fear and reverence Him. You see, all things are naked and open before Him with whom we have to do. The Lord knows the hearts of all men. The gospel truth will expose and reveal all men for what they are. And in the final day, wicked men will be exposed for what they are, and righteous men will be exposed for what they are in Christ. Wicked men will be exposed. It's appointed unto man once to die after that judgment. Wicked men will be exposed, and righteous men in Christ will be exposed too. He presents us before the Father, holy, unblameable, unreprovable in God's sight. Verse 27, no secrets, no secrets. What the Lord has revealed to us, you speak it out loud. Speak it in the light. Preach it on the housetop. Now, I'm not going to climb up on the top of this building and conduct a ministry on top of this building. But the point he's making is this. Don't conceal what's been revealed. Silence is compromise. Silence is compromise. Boldly speak what God has revealed to your heart. And that especially applies to this preacher and every other preacher that's been called of God
Don't compromise. Don't hold back. We don't fear the frowns of men, the scowl of men. We don't fear men because we fear God. I'd much rather tell the truth and offend some man than lie on God and offend him. I don't want to offend God. I stand before one who must give an account for what I say. Fear them not, verse 28, which kill the body, not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now, a lot of people try to make hell less than what it is. Again, the Lord repeats what he says. Fear not the wrath of man. Fear them not. Because we fear God, no need to fear what men can do to us. They can only reach our flesh. They cannot harm our immortal soul. Man has a body. Man has a body. He is a soul. He is a soul. Body and soul are two distinct principles of our makeup. Flesh and spirit. The Lord God formed man out of the dust and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. Body, spirit, and soul. The apostle writes about it this way. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He redeemed us body, soul, and spirit. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Seeing Peter write, you have purified your soul by obeying the truth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. Wicked men killed the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they could not harm his soul. He gave up his spirit, didn't he? When Jesus cried with a loud voice, said it's finished, he yielded up the ghost. God made his soul an offering for sin. It pleased the Lord to bruise him and put him to grief. God made his soul an offering for sin. God made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Wicked men killed Stephen. They stoned him to death. They stoned Stephen, calling upon the Lord, saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. They killed his body, but they couldn't touch his spirit, his soul. The soul of believers at death will be separated from our body at death, but our soul shall never be separated from God. Never. To be absent from this body. Now, for a believer, to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. The Lord told that dying thief, today you're going to be with me in paradise. That's what happens when a believer dies. He goes to be with the Lord. Paradise. And one day we shall have a new resurrected body to be united with our soul, and so shall we ever enjoy the glory of eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul writes about it this way, for our conversation is in heaven, from whence we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus, who shall change our vile body and fashion it like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. We're going to have a new body, just like his glorious body, in that resurrection glory. But fear Almighty God, look what it says there, verse 28 again, and fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body. There is a place of eternal torment known as hell. There is a heaven and there is a hell. Now people try to make that less than what it is. What is hell? A place of eternal confinement and punishment. It's punishment at the hands of the wrath of the Lamb. That word hell is found 7 times in the book of Matthew. And it's used by the Lord, and it's a symbol of what is known as Gehenna. 2 times that word hell is used in reference to Hades, the place of the damned, the place of the dead who were damned. But seven times it's used as a place of Gehenna. Gehenna was a symbol of the fiery wrath of God. Now, what was Gehenna? Gehenna was a real place. And if I can describe it this way to you, a burning, smelly garbage dump that burned and burned and burned and they couldn't put the fire out. That's Gehenna. And that's what our Lord uses that term to describe the eternal punishment of those who do not believe. Those who did not believe prayed in Revelation chapter 6 to the rocks and the mountains to fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sitteth on the throne, from the wrath of the Lamb. Well, I thought He was sweet Jesus who wanted everybody saved. What is this wrath of the Lamb stuff? He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son, the wrath of God abides on that person. Now here's a strong warning to those who continue in rebellion and unbelief. There will be a resurrection of the just and the unjust. There will be a resurrection unto life, and there will be a resurrection unto damnation. There will be a bodily resurrection of unbelievers too, who will be cast into that lake of fire that's described in the book of Revelation. Well, I hate to kind of quit on a sour note, but it's true. It's true. God will destroy. Now, it doesn't mean the end of our being, but the end of well-being. Turn to 2 Thessalonians. I've preached too long. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Let's read this. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 6. Seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them who trouble you, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with His mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord, from the glory of His power, when He shall come to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe, because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of His calling, fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's coming back to take His people unto Himself and to punish those who deserve the wrath of God.